Amen. While we're remain standing, does anyone remember what the memory verse was for this week? 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 10. Let's just open up if we might. And actually, for the song leaders, I need to have a talk with you afterwards. And what I'd like you to do also is to begin to incorporate the memory verse into the song service. So instead of one of the songs, we'll take the memory verse. Let's just read it together. I'll read, and then if you would read after me. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now this morning I would like to return to our study of the book of Romans, and if we might, for our text, we'll pick up the second chapter of Romans, and we'll read from verses 5 through verse 11. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we once again come here as a privileged people, believing, Lord, that your presence is here among us. And Father, we would ask now that as we stand gazing at the mighty God unveiled before us, we might focus our thoughts upon thee. And you said that the fan is in his hand and he'll thoroughly purge his floor. And so, Father, we pray that we would be amongst those that would be left in your garner, that when you come to take us out of here, we might be in that number. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us, teach us. For you said in your scripture that the unction of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is given that it might instruct us, it might teach us, that we might know all things. So, Lord, we surrender our will to thee, our mind, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we've read from Romans again after a several week sidetrack into the message, Follow Me. And in our reading from verses 5 through 11, we find that Paul was speaking of a people who will be judged for the treasures which they store up. Those who, he says, have a hardness of heart, he also says that they have an impenitent heart. And these will store up wrath against the day of judgment, and they will thus receive the revelation, or shall we say the manifestation, of the righteous judgment of God in that day, when the judgments of God will be in the earth, which I believe we are now living in that hour when the judgments of God are in the earth. From Questions and Answers for the Rand Preach in 1964, he said, the Bible said he'll judge the world by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. So to me, it's the Word of God that he'll judge the world by. Now, before I finish with what Brother Branham says, if you turn with me to John chapter 12, Brother Branham is absolutely, again, 100% on the dot, which he should be, because he's preaching a vindicated message. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus speaking, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the judge is here, he's standing at the door knocking, and it's the word. Christ is the Word. Now, Brother Branham said the Bible said He'll judge the world by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. So to me, it's the Word of God that He'll judge the world by. That's right, and I believe His judgments are in the earth now. And I believe, let us seek with all our heart to escape the wrath of the damnation of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the unbelieving world, and there's no way at all for it to escape. So here we have it from a vindicated prophet. He said, I believe His judgments are in the earth now. Now the attitude of some would say, well, you see, He never said, thus saith the Lord. He just said, I believe it is this. So you see, just to believe it doesn't make it so. But brothers and sisters, this is thus saith the Lord. Whether Brother Brown says, I believe it is, he doesn't have to say, thus saith the Lord, after every sentence that he makes. See? But if you need a thus saith the Lord, to believe that the judgments are in the earth now, from who do you say this is? A few months after he preached questions and answers there, this is 12:27 of 64, Brother Brown said, I took a rock and threw it into the air and said, thus saith the Lord, the hour is here, judgments will start into the earth. So there you have it. Earthquakes and everything will be taking place, and all the west coast will be shook and so forth. Look how perfect, day by day, everything just exactly the way he said. How can we turn back, brethren? Let's keep our faith towards Him. They say, who is this? We know who it is. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the pillar of fire. When Moses' time, look what it did. Type the pillar of fire today, it's always. Why did they not believe Jesus to be the Word? They had the wrong interpretation and understanding. Just as Eve did, so do they now. So why can't they understand who's here? They got the wrong interpretation. They got the wrong understanding. That's exactly what he's saying. Why don't they see that this is the same pillar of fire that was here with Moses? He said, because they've got the wrong interpretation. So notice it is the wrong interpretation and understanding of who is here that brings on the judgments of God. But are the people victims? Or are they willfully ignorant? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, I'll read it from the Weymouth translation. He says, for a time is coming when they will no longer tolerate wholesome instruction. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will turn away from listening to the truth and will be turned aside to fables. And from the Amplified Version, we read, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and wholesome instruction. But having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors which they hold. From Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, we read, and there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Therefore, as Paul said, they store up for themselves based upon their own treasure. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And in verse 8, he calls these people contentious. He says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. In other words, they are impersuadable. And why can't they be persuaded? Because they do not trust God, nor do they trust God's word, nor the ones whom God has sent. Why do you think he taught us that every time the gospel trumpet sounded, it caused a war, it declared war? From the first seal, Brother Ram said, here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is opened. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. So when each seal opened, brother, sister, then you know a mystery was being unfolded. And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds and it declares a war. Or a plague fall and the church age opened. See? What is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, when he catches it, this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. Now, I like the way Brother Ram said that. It's not just him going forth to the people, and then they all get it together. No. He gets the revelation first, and then he goes to the people. What kind of a messenger would it be that didn't have a message until he got there? Huh? What are you supposed to say? Well, I don't know. I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him to tell us all together. By that time, when God says something, everybody's got their own way of what he said. Oh, yeah. It means this. It means that. It means this. But see, when a messenger comes, that messenger being fully prepared, God teaches it to the messenger first. You know that? Look, let's go back to Exodus, chapter... chapter 14, verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Who's going to do the teaching? God. But he did it to a prophet. He had to teach the prophet what to say. And then the prophet had a message to bring. You see? Now what if your message was not understood by the prophet? Couldn't be much of a messenger, could he? I don't think so. What if you had a teacher get up before the class and didn't know the subject? You wouldn't learn anything, would you? So he's got to understand the message himself in order to bring it. And that's what Brother Graham says here. He says, and then God takes his messenger with the elect. Well, first of all, let me just go back. He says, the angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message. And what does it start? A war. A spiritual war. And then God takes his messenger with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep. And then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. And then after that is over, then he goes on, and they denominate. And they bring in denominations and start off with that man's work, like Wesley and all the rest of them. And then it gets all in a scrapple again. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on earth for a church age. See? Then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds, he declares war. See? And then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, then plagues falls and destroys them. Spiritual death hits the church and she's gone, that group. Then it goes on to another. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to that last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed yet, see, as Revelation comes. Then he reveals those things in his day. If you want to read it, it's in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. See, you get it, all right. Now, again, from the first seal, he says, now, a trumpet always denotes war or otherwise political disturbance. The trumpet does, a political disturbance, and that causes war. When you go to get messing in politics, you get them all messed up, like we got it now. Look out, war is at hand. But see, the kingdom still belongs to Satan. Now, I'd like to point out one thing here. That Brother Branham said that when a trumpet is declared, it causes, first of all, a scriptural or a spiritual warfare. And then it leads to a political unrest. A political warfare. Therefore, as we read earlier, Brother Van told us that the reason why the judgments are here is because the people have refused to believe who it is that is here. He said the reason for that is wrong interpretation or understanding has caused this. But I hope that you can see that by rejecting the presence of Jesus Christ among us in the form of the pillar of fire, they have gone to politics, as Brother Van has stated, and that causes war. Now think about that. All the politics that goes on. From God in simplicity, Brother Brown said, he's already told us this, the rapture, then judgments will strike. Sin, plague, sickness, and everything. The people will cry for death to take them when the judgments. Lord, why is this judgment upon us when you said that there'd be a rapture first? He will say, it's already come and you didn't know it. God, hiding himself in simplicity, oh my, all right, it's already happened and you knew it not. From God does not change his mind, Brother Brown said, now, in this hour, this great crisis is on, when we know that this nation is shaking, not only this nation, but the world is shaking. It's at the end time. I'm getting back to our text from Romans chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. If you notice, Paul is speaking of a people who are impenitent, which means that they are unrepentant. Now, can anyone tell me what the word repentance means? a change of the mind. Then if these people are unrepented, then that means that they are without a change of the mind. Now, do you remember a few weeks ago when we studied the difference between obedience and works? We said that the word obey or obedience comes from a Greek word, pietho, which means to be persuaded, to win over, and also it means to listen to obey. And this obedience is not a cowering to authority, but it is a result of persuasion which has to do with trust, with having trust. The obedience of the persuaded one comes from the trust that it has in the one who's doing the persuading. Faith is of the heart, and therefore invisible to men. Obedience is of the conduct, and may be observed. Therefore, when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart that he believes God. Of course, it is persuasion of the truth that results in faith. We believe because we are persuaded the thing is true. And therefore, a thing does not become true just because it is believed. In other words, just because you believe it so doesn't make it so. But we believe because we have been persuaded that the thing is true, and therefore we believe. But the word pietho, or obedience, in the New Testament suggests an actual and outward result of the inward persuasion and consequent faith. That is why Paul said, "I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision." He was fully persuaded, and therefore he obeyed. And that is what vindication is all about. Therefore, obedience has to do with a word being presented and you following that word. And therefore, our stewardship to the word is the actual expression of our belief in that word. So God looks at your stewardship, what you do with his word, to see whether you believe his word. Now, from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12, reading from verse 34 to 48, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he come and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and shall make him sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over all his household, to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in that day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now this morning, in looking at these scriptures, tying them together, I would like to present a message to you called stewardship. But we're not just going to look at stewardship, we're going to begin a series, mini-series on stewardship. And we're not going to just look at stewardship from the fact of, as most people teach it. I want to look at stewardship and break it down into the little attributes that make up what a good steward is. And so we'll look at this thoughts on stewardship, and the focus we're going to take is the attribute of time. Of time. Being a steward of time. Now I want you to notice that Jesus speaks of this steward as a good steward. And he defines what makes a steward good is that he is doing what he is called to do in a season that he's supposed to do it. He asks the question, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And then he gives us the answer when he says, he is the one who, as ruler over the Lord's household, gives that household their meat in due season. And he's especially blessed if he is doing this when the Lord comes. So the Lord is showing us one of the major attributes of being a good steward is not only doing the job, but doing it on a timely basis. See? I want you to notice that Jesus speaks of the steward as a good steward. He's a good steward. And now the thought here could have many applications. We can see that it speaks of the ministry that is feeding God's people the word for the hour. Remember Brother Banner when they asked him when he said that when he was preaching false aromas at the end time. He said the fruit is the teaching of the season. He said now Noah's message could never have been good for Moses' time. Moses' message wasn't good for Jesus' time. Remember they said we got Moses, what do we need you for? See? And so the Methodist or Pentecostal message is not any good for you. So you've got to have you've got to have the right teaching, but it's got to be for the right season. So not only do you have the product, but you've got to have the timing involved. See? Not only do you have the right plan, but a plan consists of an order and a timing. See? Now, we can see then that this speaks of a ministry that is feeding God's people the word for the hour, but we also see a principle of stewardship here that applies to every one of us. And that is that we are diligent and not dilatory concerning our responsibilities. Now he said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Find him doing what? Doing what his stewardship calls for him to do, he says, in due season. Now, this word due season here simply means in the time fixed. The appointed time. In other words, with every responsibility that we have, there is also a time allotted for that responsibility. Let me repeat that. For every responsibility that you have, there's also an allotted time for that responsibility. It's just like parenting. You no longer parent once your children are adults. If you didn't do the job right, you're not going to get a second chance to do it again. You have an allotted time to parent. It makes sense. Okay, now, you try telling your kids once they become 16, 17, 18 years old, if you haven't ingrained it in them by the time they're 3, you'll have to break them between 3 and 9. You have the time to mold them by the age of 3 years old. Even science today has proven. I've heard it on several different broadcasts where they've talked about, they call it, I can't remember what the word is that they use, but it has to do with the child. When the child is between birth and 3 years old, their brain will form. And all the electrons and everything else in their brain will form. And so they said you shouldn't talk baby talk to your child. You should talk adult talk. You should start reading to them when they're just an infant and they'll have a desire for books when they get older. See? And even Brother Branham had quoted John Wesley's mother saying that you mold them by 3, you bend them by 9, and you break them after that. So we're talking then about a time. There's got to be a time involved and a season. See? Therefore, part of being a good steward is being aware of time and redeeming that time and being on time with our duties and our responsibilities. He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. See? So, as I said, part of being a good steward is being aware of the time, redeeming the time, and being on time with our duties and responsibilities. This same word is used in Luke 19, verse 41 to 44, where it says, and he was come near to behold the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now that's like those people who say, I thought there was supposed to be a rapture first, before this tribulation. They didn't know the time of their visitation. You see how important the timing is in every plan. Look what happened to those people because they were not aware of the time. Remember, Brother Branham associates our spiritual condition with knowing two things, the season and the message. Those people were sacked. Jerusalem was sacked by Rome in 70 AD when Titus came in. And the temple was leveled to the ground. And when Jesus said, speaking of the temple, he said, and shall lay even with the ground, and they shall not leave in thee one stone turned upon another. One stone upon another. And when they came in and they sacked Jerusalem, and they burnt the temple, all the gold that was in the, the inlaid gold and everything else that was in the temple, it melted down. It fell in between the cracks of the stones. And that scripture was fulfilled when the Romans dug up those stones in the ground to get the gold that was in between them. Laying rubble. Because why? They were looking for Messiah, brother, sister. But they didn't recognize the time. The timing is so important. For modern events, Brother Ram said, Father, as we open this word, now speak to us directly out of this word that we might know the hour that we're living. For if we know the hour that we're living, then we can prepare for that hour. But if we go in blindly, not knowing what or where, then we don't know how to prepare. So timing is everything, brother, sister. From YM Against Organization, Brother Ram said, watch what he did before such a person. He rebuked him for his not knowing the hour that he was living. Now, Brother Brown, speaking of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and said, How can we be born again? How can we crawl back into our mother's womb? Jesus said, don't you know the day and the hour that you live? And so Brother Brown says he rebuked him for his not knowing the hour he was living. From Mark of the Beast, Brother Brown said, watch the scriptures, watch the promise, know the hour that's approaching. From Letting Off the Pressure, he said, but it's a sign to us. This is the time when they're coming to buy that oil. The sleeping virgin's been sleeping all along. What's the matter with these pastors today? Don't know the hour you're living. Jesus said, if you'd have known me, you'd have known my day. He said, you can discern the face of the skies, but the signs of the times you don't discern. Wake up, people. Don't you know that the Bible said that to this Pentecostal church, the way that it's going now? In the time that you think not? Do you know the Pentecostal church is the Laodicea church age? The last one of them? It would be lukewarm. God would spew it out of his mouth. From Identification, he said, now, see, you must know the hour that you're living. From Unveiling of God, he said, if they'd have only known that word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only knew the word of God, he'd know the hour we're living and what's going on. But they just refused to listen to that because of their traditions. From Things That Are to Be, he said, if we know the word of God, we know where we're living. We know the hour that we're living in. So then if I'm going to feeding the people in due season, then I have to know two things. Number one, I need to know the season. And number two, I need to know what to feed them that is correct for the season. So you see, brother, sister, unless you know the time, you're lost. You're lost. You have no clue. You take out timing from any plan, and it won't work. And this does not only apply to me as a pastor. speaking the message in due season, but it applies to everyone that is a good steward. Brother Graham said from Voice of the Sign, he said, in anything we do, we want to know the hour, the age we're living. God even uses time as a part of his strategy. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice he speaks of the last time. The Weiss translation says, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in a last season, which is epochal and strategic in its significance. Now what does the word epochal mean? Epoch. What's an epoch? Huh? It's a period of time. An epoch. So this shout, it has a strategy. Number two, it has a timing. It has to have a timing. And we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under the heaven. And so we see the one of the central attributes of good stewardship also is to know the season and our responsibilities for that season, and being timely is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. From Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16, he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, this brings us to our next thought here on stewardship. If God has a plan, and that plan is strategic in its nature, and part of that strategy is in the timing of the plan, then we see his great appearance in this hour, and the rapture of the church is also part of that great plan and strategy of God. There is a shout first, which is a message going forth. Then the next thing to happen is the voice, which is the resurrection, and finally the trump, which is going home, or the catching away. But have you also noticed that within the shout, which is the message, and we know that the message is to declare his presence, that he's here, but what if he is here and you don't know that he's here? Then what good can it do for you? So God has to show himself in a way to get your attention. Therefore we see a series of events which constitutes the shout or the message. First of all, there must be a shining forth, an epiphania, to get the attention of the people. Secondly, God uses his power, his dunamis, to do this, to show without a doubt that it could only be one thing, and that's God. That's why Brother Brown said the healing attracts you to the loaf. See? The dunamis attracts you to the epiphania. See? Because that's what the epiphania is. Then when the people have been attracted to his presence, there has to be an unveiling. And that's his apocalypsis. And of course, this must not be a deception, but it must be a revealing of who he is in his true identity, which is the Pharaoh himself to us. Now, think of the Pharaoh in this. You know how many times they say when you're trying to remember words and things like that, you kind of tie it with another word. Well, there's three syllables in Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh. Think of the first one, fan. Didn't Jesus say the fan is in his hand and he's thoroughly purging his floor and he'll gather his wheat into his garner? Now, what is he fanning the floor for? Have you ever seen when the wheat's sitting in a, and you have all the shuck that's all around it, it's been ground, and you have all the shuck that's all around it? Well, the shuck is very light. It's like when you pop popcorn, you have that little husk around, you know, that just kind of, you blow on it, and the husk blow away, but the seeds will stay there, right? Okay, well, when the fan is in his hand, what's he doing? He's manifesting in his true identity. And also because, remember, it says that when he manifests, when he appears, you will appear also with him in glory. So when he fanaroos, you fanaroo. So he's got the fan. And as he fans the seed, the shuck gets blown away. Right? So when you think of the word fanaroo, think of the fan as in his hand. And what's the fan doing? It's manifesting who is true and who is not. See? Just a little illustration. Now, then when we behold, a revealing of who he is in his true nature, which is his Phanaru, himself to us. Then when we behold him in plain view, the mighty God unveiled before us, we begin to understand, and in that understanding, or in understanding, we receive a knowledge that is not just mental, but it is actually based upon experience. Therefore, it is an experiential knowledge. And that knowledge is gnosko, which then gives us parhesia, which causes us to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. It's a relaxation. That's why we're laying in the presence now. We're under parhesia. We have a great assurance. See? And thus to be ready to receive the very assessment, the opinion and judgment of God, which is the glory or doxa, that is to be placed in his saints. Now, notice Paul, he said that it would come in a certain day. We read the scripture this morning. In that day, when this testimony will be believed. See? So there's a timing involved. A specific time was allocated in God's great plan for this to happen. And in fact, when God descends with his shout, it is a kaluma, or military command. And any military command or maneuver is based strictly on timing. Timing is a crucial part of every campaign. Jesus speaks of this thought process that goes into a military campaign. In Luke chapter 14, verse 31, he said, "What king going to war to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh after him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, and desireth the conditions of peace." Now notice here that he speaks of not only the planning in numbers and the materials and men and allocations of resources, but he must do it in a timely element. There's a time element involved. He must do the planning. He must do his consideration of materials, time, expenses on a timely basis. "Or else, while the other is yet afar off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." In other words, time is a crucial factor in any campaign, because if the opposing king is too close, he will figure that he has traveled too far and might just as well continue on with the war. I mean, if he's going to travel all the way overseas and finally get at the guy's doorstep and the guy says, "Hey, I don't want the war, we'll settle with you," the guy's going to say, "Forget it. I'm ready for a good fight." So he's got to do it before he's crossed the sea. When he sees he's just beginning to gather up his troops, he's got to make that decision then. "Hey, don't go to all the effort. We're willing to settle. Let's get settled." See? That's why people like to settle out of court. The costs are less. See? Now, so we see then when Jesus is explaining about the king and going to war, generalship, he's talking about there's a time element that's involved. Now, the thought of planning ahead is not used by Jesus to only speak of generalship. He also ties it into business decisions. In verse 28, he said, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beholdeth it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Here we find him speaking of not only the cost involved, but the element of time to finish the business deal of building the tower. So we can see this morning that our stewardship deals not only with the performance of our responsibility, but also the timeliness of our responsibility as well. When a man contracts out to another man for a service to be rendered, there must be a time element as part of that service. When I built my house, I performed as a general contractor. I had a lot of experience in doing this because of my role in purchasing. In fact, the three key elements involved in purchasing is cost, quality, and delivery, which is timeliness. What good will it do as a company if you buy very good quality components at a great price if you can't get them, or you can't get them on time? One resistor out of 3,000 components in a radio will cause the radio not to be shipped. And delays in timing have caused havoc in business arrangements and even shut down companies. They send the people home. So the element of time is very crucial in stewardship. Then not only do I need to have my materials and labor on time, but I also must make sure that my parts vendor will be paid on time. And this is all part of sowing and reaping. If I want my materials on a timely basis and even expect them, then I must also expect to pay my parts supplier on time, or he will not deliver to me on time when I need it again. It's part of creating relationships. See? I know of many companies that went elsewhere to do their business because the customer would not pay their bills on a timely basis. I've had to deal with corporate dictates, when I was in purchasing, where they say, hey, we're just not going to pay for 60 days. Or we're not going to pay for 90 days. They were going through a pinch. And the company say, well, then we're not going to ship our parts. So in every contract, brother or sister, you have to have time. Timing. Look, if you have a contract that says do a service, and you can take your good time about it, will the thing ever get done? So you have a contract. I'm talking about stewardship now. Good stewardship. When you have a contract, you've got to have what you want done. That's your plan. And as part of that plan, you have to have a timing involved. Boom, boom, boom. I need it done by the first. If you don't do it by the first, then there's a penalty involved. Now, the guy who's doing the contractor, like we have the highway systems and that, they say, okay, now, we want this job done in 3 months. If you can do it in 2 months, there's a bonus for you. But if you do it in 4 months, you start paying back. And if you've got a 10% penalty, or in some cases, you may have like on a, say, a $500 million project, you may have $1 million per day penalty. Hey, if you're a year late, you've lost $365 million. You see? So there's got to be a time. Time is one of the most crucial elements in any contract. Not only the time to do the job, but the terms, which is the time of payment. Hey, if I do this job and I rush it for you, then I expect you to rush the payment to me. That's good stewardship. See? And so we're looking at, in business, but we're looking at in our personal lives, if you don't pay your electric bill, what happens? Well, I'm going to get around to it. That's fine, but you won't have lights either. If you don't have the money when you go to the grocery store, do you get the groceries? Huh? I don't think so. You might use your credit card, but eventually it comes back and bites you because you've got to pay that. You see, what's happened to us as people? Time is becoming what? It's blending with eternity. And the world is feeling its effect, brother, sister. And things are getting so scrupled up in our stewardship because we're not redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Time is every bit as important in a contract as the job that's being done. Like I said, if you've got a contractor and you say, I want you to do this, say, I want you to rebuild my roof or something, and you don't give him a time, Norma, you remember trying to put those windows in, the guy never showed up for how many months? They start the job, they come out and they start the job, but then they don't finish the job. And I would say for any of you that if you ever go into any type of relationships where you're having somebody do a service for you, you have a strict time involved, you have an agreement on that time, and you have agreement on when they'll get paid. Now, as for me, when I built my house, I said, okay, whether I had brothers doing the job or whether I had non-believers doing the job, I had both. I gave them a specific time to get the job done, and then I gave them payment upon the examination by the county inspector that the job was done right. And when I had the stamp saying that the job's done right, that day, check went out. You keep your word, do the job for me, I keep my word, and give you payment on time. That's part of being a good steward. Don't go into any business relationship. Believe me, it'll bite you. Don't go into any business relationship without having the date of the service that you're going to buy from them. I want it done at this time, and then you'll get payment. Nope, you don't get any payment until this much is done. This much is done. You can have certain factors set up. Certain, what do you call those, Eric? You guys use that sometimes on the job. Okay, percentage of the job, right? Okay, percentage of the job. When the job has gone this far, you know, and it's been inspected, it's approved, you know, you get paid. That'll keep you from getting taken to the cleaners by people that maybe have, you know, get too many jobs or something, and they can't do the work, and so they put it on back order, or they, you know, they got I know a fellow who's got 27 jobs lined up for painting, you know, and certainly in doing that he can't he's got to give them a time. If he doesn't give them a time, if he doesn't schedule these things, then he gets backlogged, he gets backed up, and then the people begin to start looking for somebody else to do it. So we see, anyway, as a good steward in business, as a good steward in military, look, can you imagine a military plan without no timing? Now think about it. Oh, we're going to go over and we're going to bomb Iraq. Well, when? Next year? 3 years from now? See? How long did the war last? How many days? A few? There had to be a time involved, because time is part of the military plan. Remember the old movies you'd watch, they say, synchronize your watches. Well, if everything's got to happen at a certain time and nobody's got it at the same time on their watch, you can have chaos. And you lose your element of surprise. And so the element of surprise, remember he said he'd come as a thief in the night? The element of surprise, brother and sister, was synchronized with the timing. You see? So, we see this morning then that our stewardship deals not only with the performance of responsibilities, but also the timeliness of them as well. When a man contracts out to another for a service to be rendered, there must be a time element as part of that service. See? Then not only do I have a need of materials and labor on time, but I also must make sure that my parts vendor gets paid on time. And this is part of sowing and reaping. If I want my materials on a timely basis and even expect them, then I must also expect to pay my parts supplier on time, or he'll not deliver to me on time when I need it again. And as I said, I've seen many times where you have, you know, a company, you know, they say, well, you know, we're just going to put out the payments to 90 days. Well, the vendors start sending their materials late too. And how can you expect them to have their materials on time when you're not paying them on time? See, it's just part of good stewardship. In other areas of our daily life, because look, that's just sowing and reaping. If you sow, look, it's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you sow correctly, you'll receive correctly. You'll reap correctly. See? Now, in other areas of our daily living, we can see that timeliness is very important. If you don't pay your light bill on time, you get the lights turned off. If you don't pay your mortgage on time, you develop a poor credit history. And once you've done that, it becomes very difficult to just conduct standard business transactions. You try getting a loan. You might get one, but is it the best one? See? You limit yourself and you confine yourself, and actually what you're doing is you're placing yourself in a financial bondage. In 2 Peter 2:19, he said, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Now this word overcome means to be conquered by and made inferior to. And believe me, when your credit record is lousy, the banks and creditors will do everything in their power to make you feel inferior. And to let you know that they have the control. Then you become their servant instead of them serving you. I've got a great credit history. I get checks sent to me. I get at least 3-4 a week. I get credit cards, you know, these platinum credit cards, $50,000, $100,000 if I want them. You know what I do? Rip them right up.
Now, see, they come on to me because they want to be my servant because I've got a great credit history. I've always paid on time. But if I start buying into their thing, if I were to go their way, I'd get so in debt that then I become their servant. So I just rip the thing up when it comes in. See? And when you have become a servant, you are no longer the head, but you are the tail and under the curse. From Deuteronomy chapter 28, just a few things and we'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and verse 10 to 15 we read. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open up unto thee good treasure, the heavens to give thee rain unto thy land in season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath it. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, who will observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, when I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he goes on with the curses, and let's go down to verse 44 and 45, and see, he says, he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. Notice what's happening in the world today. The whole world is in bondage financially. The whole world owes money. Who do they owe it to? Who's got the gold? Rome. Indonesia. If you've been following the collapse over there, there's been so many riots that our government had to send in planes so our people could escape from all the pillaging and rioting that's going on. You see all these third world countries in the world? In the 80s, the age of so-called prosperity, Laodicea, what happened? The people got used to good things. They got used to materialism. Now what's happened? The plug's been pulled. Brother Brown said, we're going to come upon a depression that'll make the first one look like a Sunday school picnic. The entire world will be in such a collapse. Look, they're feeling it everywhere. In villages, in the remote, where they used to not have running water and not have lights and electricity. Now they've got their stereos and boomboxes and everything else. What good is a stereo and boombox going to do when there's no electricity to run it? All these luxuries that you've got, what's going to happen when you can't run them? What's going to happen, brother, sister, when the plug's been pulled? The electric companies can't afford to run electricity. It's coming. The whole thing's coming to a big showdown. Why? Because it's the curse. He says, you'll be the tail, he'll be the head. He'll lend to you, and you'll have to borrow. See? For knoweth it not, Brother Brent, to clean up your lives. Pay your debts. Owe no man nothing. Jesus said, now, and I don't mean things like your house rent and stuff. You got to do that. But get all your things off your hands. Get everything right. Make ready. Get ready. Remember, in the name of the Lord, that's thus saith the Lord, something's fixing to happen. From Christ revealed, he said, I remember a time when I was sick once, when I was a boy. I came out of the hospital owing about $2,000, and there used to be a drugstore here, Mr. Swaniger. I owed him about $300 or $400 in medicine bills. He didn't even know me. and the man and I went to him, and I didn't know him, and he just sent it up there anyhow, never refused to send it. And I said, I owe you. And I said, I believe, not Swaniger, but it was Mr. Mason down on Court Avenue in Spring. And I said, I owe you. And I'm just still awfully weak, but I'm trying to go to work now. Now, if I can't pay you, it's just because, I just become a Christian. I said, first thing, Mr. Mason, as my duty to God, I owe him my tithes. I want to pay him my tithings first, and said, then my next duty is to pay my debts. And I said, my father's sickly, and there's 10 of us children in the family. But I said, if I can't pay you more than 25 cents on that bill every payday, if I can't pay you even the 25 cents, I'll come to you and I'll tell you about it. And I'll tell you that I can't do it this time. And by the help of God, I paid off every bit of it, see? But that's what I mean. Now, look, that was $20,000 back in about 1920, somewhere in there. 20,000 bucks back then. What would that be worth like today? Maybe 250,000 or more, maybe more than that. Maybe $500,000. He paid back every cent of it. Why? Because he's a good steward. He said, look, if I owe you, he owed 300 to him, which would be probably maybe 5,000. He said, if I can only but pay you a quarter every paycheck, I'll make sure that you get your payment. See? And that's the example for each of us. From getting in the Spirit, he says, I always wondered about if healing. Here's what I find people, he says, healing. When God comes here and proves himself to be right here among you, you know what it is? You're reaching out. You're trying to apply faith with an orchid. Faith was applied by weeds, hyssop. Hyssop is just common weeds. You try to work up a faith. You can't work up a faith. Faith is so common. It's the same faith you get, you go to get a drink of water with. Same faith that you drive your automobile with. See, it's just common. Well, hyssop, you can find it growing on the ground, out of the cracks of the buildings, anywhere. And when they applied the blood with hyssop, it was applying faith. You apply faith with just a common, or just apply the blood with just a common thing, like weed faith. But you're just trying to look all around and say, if I could just find an orchid to apply my faith, what I believe in Jesus, if I could just ever reach out and get a hold of an orchid. You don't need an orchid. Take the weeds that's right by you. Take the faith that you go home with. Take the faith that you brought you here. Apply that same thing tonight and watch what will take place. Oh, brother, there will never be a doubt in your mind. If it's really the blood applied by that kind of faith, I don't care. You say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm throwing all the old logs of ecclesiasm and everything out of my system right here now. And Lord God, just by ordinary faith that I believe you to be my Savior, you are my healer, amen, amen, believe that like that and just feel peace like a river. The great gushes from the fountain that never runs dry, that fountains will just pour down. When you get all the old logs out, just keep digging till you hit something in there that makes you, and if you've done something wrong, say, I owe you so-and-so some money, well, just go pay it. You say, well, I can't pay him. Go tell him about it then. That's right. Don't beat around the bush about it. Go tell him, see? And then tell him, say, I'll make it right, brother. You just give me a little time. I'm fixing to straighten up. Right. Get all the trash and old buckets and cisterns and get all the stuff out of the way. Old dead horses and ecclesiastical things that's laying in your way. Throw the things out. God ain't going to come, on you like that. It's polluted. It pollute the water. And the water ain't going to be polluted, so you just get your own pollution out of unbelief, and God will pour the water in. It's already there. Only thing you have to do is just move the cause. The cure is already performed. God's already healed you. You just have to get your unbelief out of the way. That's the vision. I say that in the name of the Lord, the same as Elijah, and the same in that day. Thus saith the Lord, get your unbelief out of the way. Watch what will take place. Get your system out of the way. Watch what a revival will strike at Chicago. Watch what a revival will strike the world if it gets our systems out of the way. Get our own ideas out of the way. The Spirit's already, the rock's already smitten. The only thing we have to do is just get the things out of the way and let it flow. You know, we see people healed. You want to get people healed yourself? Just get all of the doubt out of the way, and then see what takes place. It'll flow like a river. Stewardship. Just clean up the little areas. Look, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's just the little things that hold you back, that keep you from having victory. I like that. You dig a trench, and you want the water to flow from here to there. You dig a little trench. It's fine until it gets plugged up. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, is like a jar. And it's filled with rocks. And God pours His Spirit like water into that jar. But it's not full yet until each and every one of the rocks is taken out. And when you look into the mirror of the Word and you see Him, He said, I will teach you what to do. I will teach you what to do. All that come to God must first be taught of my Father. And so we come, the Lord gives us instruction in righteousness, that we might be made perfect, complete, wanting nothing. And so we take the little things that spoil the vine. We just take the little things out, and God will pour more of His Spirit in us. In a stewardship, in a relationship, we just iron up the little things. That's why we have contracts. That's why, like I said, when I deal with a brother, I deal with him as I would with any man, sinner or saint. I deal in the honesty and integrity of our contract. If our contract says $500 for this particular job, then when the job is complete, I'll give him $500. Remember, we read a couple weeks ago, Jesus said, he told a parable about the man. He said he hired men to work in his field for a penny. And so those men came and they worked all day for a penny. Well, he said about the 11th hour, he saw that there were some men that were still idle in the street. So he said, hey, if you want work, come out to the field and work for a penny. So the men came out and they worked for a penny. And so at the end of the day, now back then, basically a penny was a lot more than it's worth today. But back then, so the men came, let's say it's $100. I'll give you want to work for me? $100, come and work for me. I want you to work this day. They came. 11th hour. Hey, you want a job?